Can we bow our heads in prayer, please, before God? Oh God, thank Thee for this moment where we can bow before a holy God. As unworthy as we are, all of us conscious of the grace of God, we cost on grace totally. Apart from grace, we have nothing to approach God. So we come because of the blood of Christ and approach Thee carefully, reverentially, fearfully, and yet with love and joy that our Saviour ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so come in Thy mercy, our Father, accept our praise for Jesus, for Thy Son, for His blood, His death, His salvation, His life, and His intercession for us. Come in Thy mercy and wash me in the blood of God. God the Son, the Creator, the Savior, and the coming Judge of this world. And fill me with the Holy Spirit in Thy mercy upon such a base vessel as me, such a weak vessel as me, and at our best unprofitable servants. And in Thy mercy anoint and unctionize this Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. The letter killeth. Without Thee we can do nothing. But the Spirit giveth life to this holy book. Come therefore. And in mercy on all of us, especially on me, come and make Thy word alive. We walk in so many meetings, and we walk out unchanged. We may as well not have been there. Nothing happened. God forgive us. As preachers, forgive us as Thy children. We pray that tonight we will never ever forget the holy word of God. Write it in our hearts by the hand of God through the Holy Spirit. And now in mercy, protect us from Satan, our only enemy, his demons, and evil people with evil intent who are everywhere, even in churches. Come, shelter us under the blood of Christ. Rebuke thou thyself, Satan, away by the risen, resurrected power of Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ. And come now, fill me with Thy Spirit, anoint, unctionize, quicken, and take these words and visit our hearts. We ask these things in the name that is above every other name, in the sacred, perfect name of Jesus Christ. In faith and for His glory alone, Amen. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above,
all that is in the earth beneath, all that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It. Thou shalt not do any labor. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, shalt not do any labor. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day.
Wherefore the Lord blessed
the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now these 10 commandments, found in Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17, are known as the Decalogue. The Decalogue, a Greek word meaning the 10 words. The 10 words, referring to Exodus 34, verse 28. The 10 commandments are actually a comprehensive summary of the full law of God. The 10 commandments are actually a comprehensive summary of the full law of God, which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai in 1491 BC, which is contained, which is recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The first 4 of these 10 commandments, the first 4 of these 10 commandments concern our obligation and our duty toward God. Our obligation and our duty toward God. But the last 6 of these 10 commandments concern our obligation and our duty toward our fellow man. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus condensed the 10 commandments into 2. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus condensed the 10 commandments into 2. We read in Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, that is, a teacher of the law of Moses, a teacher of the law of Moses, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is
the great commandment in the law. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself."
On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law
and the prophets. Firstly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, referring to Deuteronomy 6 verse 5.
And secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor
as thyself, referring to Leviticus 19 verse 18.
On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law
and the prophets. Then in Romans 13 verse 8, the Apostle Paul also wrote,
"Owe no man anything. Owe no man anything.
But to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
"For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying." It is briefly comprehended in this saying: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor.
Therefore, love is
the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is
the fulfilling of the law. The giving of the law. The comprehensive summary of the law. The condensing of the law. And now,
the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law. Cursed be he
that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them.
Deuteronomy 27, verse 26.
Now, beloved, this not only means the Ten Commandments,
which are merely a comprehensive summary of the law. This not only means the Ten Commandments, but all the rituals, feasts, sacrifices, and all things that are written in the book of the law, which contain 613 commandments, comprising a complete system of ethics or moral duties. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Galatians 3 verse 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2 verse 10. Beloved, the laws of God are so interlocked with one another. The laws of God are so interlocked with one another that if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. The curse of the law. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3 verse 13. And by him all that believe are justified. All that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13 verse 39. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Romans 3 verse 20. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10 verse 4. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2 verse 21. Romans 7 verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known sin, but by the law. The purpose of the law. The giving of the law. The comprehensive summary of the law. The condensing of the law. The curse of the law. And now, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. Romans 7 verse 7. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For without the law, sin was dead. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 verse 20. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Romans 4 verse 15. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 verse 4. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3 verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 verse 5. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3 verse 9. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. But the purpose of the law is twofold. The purpose of the law is twofold. Firstly, by the law is the knowledge of sin. But secondly, by the law comes the knowledge of inbred sin and our enslavement to sin as a result of our inbred sinful nature. By the law is the knowledge of sin, but secondly, by the law comes the knowledge of inbred sin and our enslavement to sin as a result of our inbred sinful nature. Romans 7 verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not,
That I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God. I delight in the law of God out of the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, enslaved to sin. But if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8, verse 34 and 36. The fulfilling of the law. The giving of the law. The comprehensive summary of the law. The condensing of the law. The curse of the law. The purpose of the law. And now, the fulfilling of the law. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The fulfilling of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We establish the law, the fulfilling of the law. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Galatians 2, verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid! God forbid! God forbid! Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! God forbid! God forbid! Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid!
God forbid!
God forbid.
Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men,
teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust,
we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world.
The fulfilling of the law. Christ fulfills the law in and through us, beloved.
He fulfills the law
by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, who now writes His laws, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our redeemed hearts.
2 Corinthians 3 verse 3.
I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Jeremiah 31 verse 33. But don't believe that this means that when we face temptation to sin, don't believe that this means that we don't have to choose
to obey
His Holy Spirit's leadings and caution and all the light that He has given to us.
Who will then enable us to turn away from temptation and thus fulfill the demands of His moral laws?
And thus fulfill the demands of His moral laws and commandments.
Romans 8 verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
But wait. That's half a sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His.
Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die.
But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Galatians 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
But if ye be led of the Spirit,
ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh,
are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance,
emulations,
wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, even as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But
the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love.
Joy. Peace.
Long suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith,
meekness, temperance,
self-control. Against such there is no law.
And they that are Christ's, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, with the passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now these last two verses are vitally linked to one another to understand all these verses we preached on. Listen carefully there. They that are Christ's in this building have crucified the flesh
with the affections and lusts.
They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does that mean? If we live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Enoch walked
with God.
Genesis 5, verse 22. Can two
walk together except they be agreed?
Amos 3, verse 3. This I say then,
walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Galatians 5, verse 16. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. 1 John 3, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. And now, little children,
abide in him, that when he shall appear,
we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2, verse 28.
Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear,
we may have confidence and not be ashamed
before him at his coming. 1 John 2, verse 28.
The fulfilling of the law.
the giving of the law. The comprehensive summary of the law.
The condensing of the law. The curse of the law. The purpose of the law. The fulfilling of the law. And now,
the bearing of the law.
The bearing of the law and its consequences. That's a statement. They have made void thy law. Psalm 119, verse 126. They've cast it away as worthless in all their religion, in its context of what David was saying. They've cast it aside, buried it as worthless. That's staggering, isn't it? That's staggering. Christ stated in John 16, verse 7, that the Holy Spirit, when He is come, will convict the world of sin. When He is come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Staggering. That's a staggering statement. The sword of the Spirit, who will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, is the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches explicitly that by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's way. God's way. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin. D.L. Moody said, "The first work God will ever do in your life is to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you bypass that, anything you say is the Holy Ghost in you is not the Holy Ghost. You cannot bypass God's first work in your heart. You cannot. How can you cry to God to be saved when you don't know you're going to hell? How can you cry to God to save you from sin when you don't realize you're a sinner? Without the law, sin is dead. By the law is the knowledge of sin," God says in the New Testament. And most certainly what God has taught in the context of the New Testament is that is God's way to bring a man to the consciousness that he is in trouble for eternity. Desperate trouble. The godliest man I ever knew in my life, his name was Will MacFarlane. He's been dead a long time now. But that was one of the greatest honors and privileges God ever gave to me as a young preacher, to know that man. He certainly was probably the most anointed preacher I've ever heard in my life. You cannot believe how children, not only grown-ups, held unto every word, unable to breathe in fear as God came through him. Anointed and uncionized few, I believe, in the history of the church was this godly Will MacFarlane. Mr. MacFarlane said to me, when I was a very young preacher, when they were young preachers out in the field, young preachers who were staggering the world, young but full of fire, the first week of the meetings, every night, they would preach the law. Then,
when everyone knew they were sinners.
The second week, the whole week, they would preach the judgments of God
until everyone knew where they were going and trembled.
And then the last week, they would preach grace. And then he made this staggering statement. To his knowledge of all the souls, wherever they went, over all the years of preaching thus to an old man, he is not conscious of one that backslid. This is the testimony throughout the world of this godly man. The method through which the old preachers preached. The godly Charles Finney. In 1821, God took hold of this man, Finney, here in America. He was studying for law. And he bought himself, because he was amazed at the amount of the law that he was studying that was from directly the Old Testament of the Holy Bible. So he went out, bought himself a Bible, and began to study it, and came under the most awful conviction of sin. He went out in desperation to the field, crying out to God. And God swept down and saved that man's soul as he looked up to Jesus for mercy. But oh, he was desperate. He was so stunned at the revelation of God in his heart that he was saved. As the Holy Spirit bore witness with his spirit, and the peace of God flooded his heart. And he walked back to the town crying in his heart, "If I am truly saved, I will give my life to bring the world to God." The next day, he left law forever and pursued God. He went across the town, down the streets. Every soul he found, he went to with his joy unspeakable, full of glory, with the peace of God that passes all understanding, flooding his heart. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with his spirit that he is the Son of God, with his knowledge of eternal life and peace with God. He swept through that town, leaving no stone unturned as he went from soul to soul to soul and soul, weeping, crying out of what God had done in his heart through the law, making him become desperate to seek God. He was taken by a local preacher and taught the scriptures, taught the doctrines of the Bible for a short time, and then given one opportunity to preach in one of the pulpits of the town. So anointed was this man, as young as he was, no theological seminar, that the whole town and community was staggered and shaken to the core. A holy hush swept through that whole community as men and women and children began to see God. He was then immediately asked to speak in other towns. He went to a town where there was so much depravity and so much evil that he shouted from the pulpit in the first meeting that they are like hellhounds with all their blasphemies. Hellhounds on their way to hell and their obscenities. Oh, the whole town was angry. But everyone came back. It's amazing. You can make people angry, they'll come back. So don't worry, you might come back tomorrow. No, they came back. And what did he do? He preached on the Ten Commandments in the light of the rest of the scriptures, but especially in the light of the rest of the law. By the time he came to the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," wicked men began to fall down across the whole church, the whole building, and falling on their knees weeping, and falling on their faces sobbing in fear. Of judgment of God, as they were convinced of their evil through the preaching of the law. Eventually, within a short time, the entire community had sought God for salvation. They could not find one soul in the entire town and community that had not sought God with the whole heart. And this is wonderful to those of you that criticize him. Go back in history. In that particular town, not one soul was known to ever backslide. 10 years went by.
1,500 towns and cities across America had turned to God mostly in their entirety as their town. What did he preach?
The law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God says, he will convince the world of sin. And if that's not the first work, nothing you say was the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. If that is not the first work God ever did in your heart, no matter who you are,
and no matter what experiences you have. Then he shook the world as he cried out fearlessly for those 10 years from the law of God in virtually every sermon he preached. Whoa. I remember preaching as a young man, and God had taken me aside in a very unique way. I've never heard voices, thank God, because then you'd be in trouble. I never saw anything. But I knew it was God impressing in my heart. I had no doubt that I should take this book and memorize the scriptures. And I should bring the scriptures back to the pulpit of God, because those that have one iota of fear of God or reverence toward God or discernment about God will desire the scriptures as they stand without any apology more than anything else from the pulpit of God worldwide. And I have found that the godly flock, the compromising liberals, hate the word of God and hate anyone who preaches it. At some convention where I was asked to preach as a very young preacher, a lady got up and she was so offended that she began to scream. She shook the entire hall. She screamed in such anger, she lost soul control, crying out to me from the back of the hall, "How dare you! You are under the law. And you bring everybody under the bondage of legalistic law that God has set us free from. I'm under grace. Don't you know, as no one told you, this is the dispensation of grace, man? You do damage. Bringing the law. And bringing everybody into fear like this. Look at these young people. Look at these people. How dare you?" I said, "Lady, you confuse me. I only quoted the New Testament. And I didn't say one single word but the scriptures. And every one was in their context. I didn't add a word to the entire sermon. Only the Sermon on the Mount. I was young. It was one of the first things I ever preached. Memorized and preached. Trembling as I preached it. Knowing how sacred it is. Quoted the greatest sermon that was ever preached in history. It was Christ's sermon, nobody else's. But I said, "Lady, how is it that you regard the New Testament and the words of Christ as legalistic law that should not be allowed to preach in this dispensation? How is that possible, lady?" She screamed in such an insane way that she actually unnerved the entire convention. "You are under the law. I am under grace." The old Will MacFarlane was standing close to me. He walked up and said with a loud voice in front of her and everyone, "Keith, boy, you did well. You preached God's word. Word by word, you gave us what Christ said. Keith, everyone in my life that ever said to me, 'I am not under the law, but under grace,' landed up in disgrace." And she did, of which I will not go into detail. She did. Fearfully.
everyone I've ever heard in my entire life as a preacher that has said those words. I am not under the law, I am under grace, ended up in disgrace, Keith.
Disgrace. Staggering. I was in a town where an amazing amount of people came. So they gathered us all in this biggest hall, what we call the city hall of this town, the town hall, to be able to accommodate all the people. While I was preaching, just quoting the word of God, a woman got up so angry that she virtually destroyed the meeting. She wasn't content with walking out, you know, hoping no one sees that I'm too scared to sit under it any longer. No, she wasn't doing that. She stomped on her feet down those wooden right through. She got in her car and so revved that car and screeched that I just stopped preaching. We thought, what's wrong with this? Whoa, she was angry. And she certainly did disturb that meeting in her anger at what was being preached. Well, we went home to the preacher's house that had invited me. It was quite late. He said, Keith, sit down with my wife. Have a cup of tea here at the fire. It was cold. I'm going to find that lady. And I'm going to find out what offended her. So we were sitting. After a good while, he comes back in the door and he's laughing, but nervously. Do you know what offended her? I said, lady, what offended you that you could destroy a whole meeting like you destroyed tonight's meeting? What offended you? What did he say that offended you? She said, how dare he? No one is allowed to speak like that. In any pulpit. How dare that young man think he can speak to people like that? How dare he? If I ever see him, I would slap him on the face. He needs it. She was angry. What exactly did he say that offended you and angered you, that he shouldn't have had the right to ever speak? He said this and that. He said, lady, I hate to tell you this, but he was quoting the Sermon on the Mount. He was quoting, word perfect, what Jesus Christ said. I don't believe that Christ said that. Give me your Bible, lady. Oh, now he reads. Yeah. She looks, trembles, shaken, and she says these words. I don't care. Even if Christ said those words, I will never go near a church that preaches such things. That is not the Christianity I want, or will accept, or will embrace. I don't care if Jesus Christ himself said those words. Can I shock you? Is that not what so much of the church is saying today? I will not go near where they preach the law, of which, by the way, the Sermon on the Mount is based entirely upon. For Christ quoted the law again and again and shook the world with how he expounded on the law. He carried the law to the New Testament and showed us how to preach. And if that's how Christ preached, God have mercy on you preachers that don't emulate him. To bring sin where it is. To make sin, sin again by the law. Oh, are we not saying the same thing across the churches of the world today? I don't care if Jesus Christ said those words. I will not go near a church or a pulpit or a preacher that dares to bring such things. That's not the Christianity I want. And so what do you preach because of that happening, preacher? What do you preach? far as dispensationalism is. The dispensationalists have dispensed in most parts of the world now roughly 80% of the entire Bible as being meaningful in any way to this dispensation. 80%, and this is in the evangelical theological seminars. God have mercy on you. Well, I agree that there is the ethical law, the judicial law, with all the various facets of the law that James definitely said should not be imposed upon the rest of the world, on the Gentiles. I disagree with my whole heart that the moral law was buried because the entire New Testament is based on it and it's founded verse by verse on it. No wonder you don't want anything of the New Testament anymore, because it contains the law. From Christ preaching throughout, you will find it related. Sir, the Old Testament, without it, we would be in poverty. We would be bankrupt and paupers to understand the New Testament. Don't talk to me about dispensationalism. Don't you dare bring that 80% of the Holy Word of God as dispensationalism. Listen carefully. We wouldn't understand, we wouldn't be able to grasp most of the New Testament doctrines. We wouldn't be able to even grasp the smallest facet without the Old Testament. Even the sacrifices were vital for us to understand the full revelation of the facets of why Christ died. We wouldn't be able to grasp that. We would be in poverty even at the death of Christ on the cross without the Old Testament. Believe me, the Old Testament is there vital for us to understand what sin is. Yes, it was written to the Jews. Yes, James said that, but the moral law is carried through the New Testament. So what are you doing, burying the New Testament now? Beginning with the Sermon on the Mount? Why? Oh, God, have mercy on you, church. We'll have multitudes coming to your buildings who are converted to religion but never ever repented of sin. And will go to hell because you gave them a testimony that you can come to Jesus. Come, receive, accept, but repent. How do you say the word repent if you don't preach sin and make people know they have to repent from it? There's no way you can cry repent anymore. Turn or burn. The old preachers used to preach. Preach that today, they'll burn you. Beginning, oh, you won't believe who'll write the matches. Trust me. Trust me. Oh. Peter Hammond, a very godly and anointed preacher in South Africa, said these words. What happened to sin? It's been thrown out of the back door by almost everyone. Sin is defined in the Bible as the transgression of the law, that is the Ten Commandments. But churches and their efforts to promote the concept of grace and their confusion between legalism and law abiding have thrown out the commandments with the bathwater. And we are left virtually bankrupt of truth because we leave out what God says we must begin with, or nothing will ever happen of truth. Oh, God have mercy. God have mercy. Let's leave all that. I would say, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, living theologian in the world today, in my understanding, and I have met many of the greatest theologians of our world that are living, and many who died. I had that privilege. But one of the greatest, if not the greatest, in my understanding, theologian in the world today is a man called Mike Davis, Dr. Mike Davis, the principal of IMI, Theological Institute in Texas. He wrote a book. One of the books. And this book, he says here, he wrote, Satan has quietly and ever so slowly anesthetized the church with false suppositions which have insidiously become accepted as truth. There is the great subtlety of Satan in this generation. He has suggested that love has done away with the law. Oh, the God of love mantra is simply man has created a God in his own image, a safer, improved from the holy God of wrath in the Old Testament, who calls in the New Testament for holiness, without which no man shall see God. The fear of legalism has become an excuse for sin that is inexcusable throughout the churches of the world. The fear of legalism has become an excuse for sin, and that is inexcusable. Put aside this Satan-bred fear and walk in the fear of the Lord again, Church of Christ, not the fear of legalism. For God's sake. I wish I could go on with the book, Your Face, O Lord, Shall I Seek, of this godly man who literally stuns me every time I hear him as he expounds the Word of God, as I don't think I've heard. Not by anyone living anywhere at the moment. Oh. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. Did God change his mind in the light of the full revelation of God? That is the first thing that will bring a man to repentance. The first duty of a preacher is to declare God's law. Otherwise, he is a grief to God. Martin Luther. The law must prepare the way for the gospel, and to overlook this is certain, to fill the church with false converts. Charles Finney. The law was given not to save men, but to measure them. D.L. Moody. Without which they would never know they are going to face judgment. Satan has raised up a sect such as that teach that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of the grace of Christ. Martin Luther. Satan has raised up a sect that teach that men should not be terrified by the law, but gently exhorted by the preaching of only grace through Christ. The great Martin Luther. Let us expound and beat out the Ten Commandments. This is the way of our Lord and the Sermon on the Mount. We can do no better than to follow his preaching, J.C. Ryle. I think all besides that have come to be awakened and turned to Christ were awakened by the law and through fear. I know not of one in my life that came just through the preaching of love and grace. Isaac Watts. I would call on everyone who has use of the pulpits of God throughout this world to preach the law of God until sinners cry out, what must we do to be saved? Paris Reading. Because they do not know the law of God, it is impossible for them to know their sin. And the sin to which they are now dead would become alive to them through the law. Martin Luther. The only way we know we are a sinner is by being confronted and taught God's moral laws. Jonathan Edwards. Before you speak peace to your hearts, you must bewail your transgressions against the law of God. George Whitfield. The law. Ignorance of the law is the bottom of all religious mistakes in the Church of Christ worldwide. John Newton. I do not believe that anyone could preach the gospel who does not preach the law of God without sinning
in the pulpit, Charles Spurgeon,
be careful, Church of Christ. Today we have a concept that crowds means revival.
Let me tell you something. That's the last thing you would ever look for in your life, in this carnal, liberal, compromising generation, is crowds. Drawn by entertainment and charismatic personalities.
Worldly entertainment that's carnal and sensual and emulates the world at their worst today and get away with it, so long as it draws the crowds. No, sir, that's not revival. You don't know one iota of anything with an intelligent heart of what God means by revival, or any true revival of this world by joining churches in their mega states and their wealth, and their cry for money to be more wealthy. You don't know one iota of the... You are totally ignorant of what God's revival is in history. By crowds, if that you think that is revival. Sir, you know nothing. Unless you hear men being called to turn from sin by proclaiming, "Thou shalt not..." In every aspect of what God said, "Thou shalt not!" Until you hear that preached and see people flocking in repentance to God at the altars and turning from sin as they seek God for grace and deliverance, you have never seen anything but blasphemy, sacrilege. And the greatest lie the devil's ever given to this world is crowds means God is here. God have mercy on you, Church, that you substitute God's way with entertainment.
Oh, be careful to not fall into that satanic trap which most of our churches has. If you do not hear repentance being cried from a pulpit, run screaming for help. And don't stop running until you're far away from that church. Because that man will be judged by God eventually for letting people go to hell. And bearing what God said you must preach. Or do you think they will not be accountable? I was in a town where the whole town came to a standstill. I wish I could say this happened to me or every place I've been to. But the entire town came to a total standstill as God swept in that whole community, and throngs of people were coming to Christ for salvation. The Christians were thrilled at God answering their prayers that many had prayed for years for God to show. Visit the social gospel people with truth.
Oh, God came. I left full of joy. But when I returned, I was told something shocking. I was told that all hell had broken loose since you've left, Mr. Daniel.
I was young, and I trembled. I won't tell you who, which always will shock you who is behind it. They have excommunicated throngs of people, denomination upon denomination, by saying, "Stand, everyone that said they were saved, or converted, or born again in those meetings. Stand. And every one of you now get out. We don't want such teachings."
Well, one church
after the other. Not all churches, trust me, but one church.
Oh, then there was a meeting called. Preachers, elders, and leaders, and others.
Filling this great hall. Where they cried out that I would be barred from ever allowing to loud back in any pulpit in that town for all the trouble I caused. And so it was going on. And one old German man, who is dead now, I knew him, he stood up with a loud voice. And he said, "Can I ask you a question, all you preachers and all you people?" To my remembrance, and I was in every single meeting, he only quoted the Word of God. In its context, books upon the books of the Bible, the letters of the New Testament, word perfect, and then expounding only with the Scriptures, everything to my knowledge in its context. Tell me what angered you like this? If a man only brought the Word of God, why do you so hate what he brought? Are you angry with that young man, or are you angry with God? For he brought nothing but what God said. Not one word that I remember. Even his prayers were all Scriptures being quoted. Is it God's word you're angry with? That was dared to be brought back in the pulpit of God? There was a deadly silence. Answer me! Answer me! You won't get away without answering me, the old man said. Oh, eventually. And said, "Yes, even if that's in the Bible, that is not what we allow to preach." But Jesus said those words. Even if Christ said those words, that is not what we preach. That is not the Christianity we want. The three leaders of that group that were behind this fell down dead. Within 30 minutes. And fear fell in that town, because even the ungodly and the unsaved acknowledged it was the judgments of God on the hypocrisies of preachers who hate the word of God and keep it from people. And will fight any man that dares to come with God's word back in God's pulpits in this generation of compromise, liberal hypocrisy, and sacrilege in the pulpits worldwide. Oh, I aged when those men died. I aged a few years in the next 2 or 3 weeks, weeping before God. If I had to stand here and tell you the things that happened in the 46 years I have preached to hundreds of thousands of people in thousands of pulpits, I fear for the men that oppose God's word, because they're not fighting me, they're fighting God. And you're in trouble, brother. Sir, sorry. If you fight God and his word, we talk of the second coming of Christ. A few years ago, Greg Gordon of the Sermon Index asked me to preach in Scotland, close to Glasgow. And I preached a sermon called Satan's Servants in God's Pulpits. And all I did was quote what God says about people in the pulpits, New Testament, in the last days. Many false prophets arise, heretics. The word many is the most under the banner of Christianity in the eschatology of what would happen just before Christ comes. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. No doubt it isn't just because they forced their way. Oh, they wanted only these people. They heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears who close their hearts, you see, to the truth, who don't want it. But they want anything, any entertainment, anything. But don't dare touch our sin. I wonder what percentage of the world
I wonder what percentage of the preachers behind the pulpits will say, Oh, have we not prophesied, preached in thy name, and thy name, and cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, preachers, I never knew you. Depart
from me, ye that work iniquity.
You that never turn from sin, how can you call for people to turn from sin? Oh, the last days, the majority of preachers according to Christ's words, many, in the Greek is the most, shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in thy name? I never knew you. Preacher, is that what Christ is going to say to you? Or doesn't that matter because your life is a brief moment? You had better seek God because Christ is coming. Trust me, that sermon I preached over there, oh, there was problems with the microphone. The second time it ever happened to me in my life was here. That was the first time, 2 years ago. Well, they have perfected. Some are doctored those sermons that you can hear word perfect. So they're putting it on Greg and Sermon Audio and all these other websites. Look for it, Satan's servants in God's pulpit. So, that gives you the second coming of Christ. And what will happen in the Church of Christ worldwide according to the Bible, the New Testament? And all I give is the Scriptures. In case they matter anymore. Church of Jesus Christ. Christ is returning. And the great deception and the greatest tragedy of our generation is that the church worldwide, the majority, do not want what God says. You have to preach. Or it's blasphemy standing in the pulpit, not doing it. Can we stand, please? Father, have mercy on me. I brought this in much weakness and far from perfectly, but with my heart and with a pure motive for God to wake up people, even those that are steeped in hypocrisy, in a way they will never recover until they seek God for truth, beginning with the preachers of this land and world. Because until that is preached, it's total blasphemy. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen. I wonder if I could ask the leader of this meeting, if we don't close with hymns or anything further and no appeal, we are dismissed.